My message this morning is taken from Parashah Bereshit, the first of the parashahs. In the beginning, Genesis 1, 1 through chapter 6, verse 8. Truths for a successful life in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come. If the truth sets us free, and it does, then ignorance and error keeps us enslaved to the deadly forces of Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, and death. For us to have successful lives in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come, we need to build our lives on truth. Truth sets us free. We must build our lives on the foundational truths of the divinely inspired book of origins, known as Genesis, or in Hebrew, Bereshit, in the beginning. There are millions and millions of books in this world. Of those millions of books, this book, the Bible, is by far the most important. It is without comparison. If a book which has organization and structure is compared to a building, then the first book of the Bible, Genesis, is like the foundation of the building. Genesis gives us foundational truths which are essential to understand the rest of the Bible. And believe me, we want to understand the rest of the Bible. Amen? Genesis, which was written by Moses around 1500 BC, roughly 3,500 years ago, starts with the most foundational truth of all, the reality of God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This lets us know that God is real. He is a person. He's extremely intelligent. He is extremely powerful. He is creative. He created the heavens and the earth, this amazingly large and beautiful and complex universe and everything in it, out of nothing but his own mind, will, thought, word, power. A genuinely successful life must begin by accepting the truth about the reality of God, who was in the beginning and was before the beginning. God is an intelligent designer. He brought form out of formlessness, order out of chaos, light out of darkness. He separated the atmosphere from the waters below and the waters above. He separated the dry land from the oceans. He created millions of species of plants and animals and human beings with the ability to reproduce on the land, sea life to fill the oceans, birds to fill the skies, sun, moon, and stars to inhabit the heavens. The more we learn about this amazing creation, the more we see a great engineer, a great mathematician, a great physicist, a great chemist, a great biologist at work. God is spirit. He's not made of anything that is part of this physical universe, but he can take on a physical form if he wants to. And the Tanakh, the Old Testament, records that on several occasions, he did do just that. He did take on a physical form. And the New Testament informs us that he took on a physical form in an even greater way through the incarnation of the Son of God. Not only is God spirit, he has a spirit. Moses tells us that the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God is the invisible presence of God. The Spirit of God is present everywhere throughout the universe and beyond. The Spirit of God has no body, but he is nevertheless a person with mind, with emotion, with will. Another truth, God is able to speak. And when he speaks, his words are powerful and effective. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God speaks, his words are powerful and effective. God reveals himself and what he wants by means of words. He did this in the greatest way, to the greatest degree, through his Son, the Messiah, who's the perfect revelation of who God is and what God wants. That's why Messiah is called the Word of God. Since God speaks and his words are powerful and effective, and since they reveal who he is and what he wants from us, we should want to know and live by every word he has spoken. Make sense? So in the first three verses of Genesis, we have God, referring to God the Father. We have the Word of God through which the universe was made. And we have the Spirit of God. Does that sound familiar? God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God? This is a hint of the Trinity, the three in oneness of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Moses, later on in Genesis 1, reinforces this singular yet plural nature of God, where he writes, "Elohim, God, a plural noun, said," a singular verb, "let us," a plural pronoun, "make man in our image," a plural noun, "in our likeness," another plural noun. This singular yet plural nature of God that's found here in Genesis 1 is revealed more fully in the New Testament. Another truth is that God wills. That means he wants some things. He does not want other things. His will is revealed when he made the universe and everything in it in the way he did and in the order he did. God has a will, but not just any will. He has the supreme will that cannot be overcome by any other will. What God wants to happen will happen. And a time is coming when everyone and everything will submit to his will. Better to end our rebellion against him and submit to his will now, willingly, rather than later and unwillingly. Don't you think? Another truth is that God made human beings so that we are very special. Moses tells us that God created us in his image with the godlike abilities to think, reason, speak, choose, will, design, order the world, rule the creatures, be creative, be artistic, have a relationship with God, be able to reproduce others with those godlike abilities so that they too can have a relationship with God. Human beings are very special. Human beings have inherent worth, not because of anything they do, not because of how successful they are, but because of who they are, made in the image of God. That makes human life, which begins at conception, special, precious, sacred. Every human being is special. Every human being is amazing. Every human being is exceptional, because they're made in the image of God. When a nation rejects the truth about God and that human beings are made in the image of God, bad things start to happen. Our national rejection of God, which has been going on for 50, 60 years, is a large part of the reason for the huge increase in the breakdown of the family, mental illness, drug and alcohol abuse, sexual immorality, millions and millions of abortions, senseless violence, suicide. Another truth is that God is good. He created different environments for his creatures and then provided water for them to drink, plants and trees and fruits and vegetables and grains for human beings, animals and birds to eat. God is good. We need to know that God is good, especially when we are going through difficult times or when bad things are happening. Even then, we need to know that God is good. Another truth found in these chapters in Genesis is that God is the originator of sexuality and reproduction and marriage and the family and order in the family. Moses tells us that God made us male and female. That means that there are only two genders. And you don't get to choose your gender. Male and female differences go beyond the obvious gender differences. Males and females are different at the cellular level. Our DNA is contained in 23 pairs of chromosomes. The 23rd pair determines whether we are male or female. Females have two X chromosomes, males have one X chromosome and one Y chromosome. Every cell in the human body is either male or female, every cell. And there are a lot of cells in our bodies, as many as 30 trillion cells, each one of them being either male or female. That means that at a very deep, profound level, you are male or you are female. Male and female gender is God's design for human beings so that we can bond with the opposite sex, have a lifelong companionship, produce others who bear the image of God. Because of this, sexual activity should only take place within the male-female marriage relationship. Any sexual activity before marriage or outside of marriage goes against God's design. Therefore, it is wrong and harmful. Moses teaches us that in order to experience a successful and God-blessed marriage, the man and the woman need to leave their parents, becoming independent from their mother and father so that they can establish their own independent family. The man must be united to his wife. That means that marriage is an exclusive union between a man and a woman, a sacred covenant, which is to be permanent. They must become one flesh. The union of a man and a woman is more than just a union of bodies. It is a blending of lives. The man and the woman need to become united physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, financially, united in every way that is necessary. The only thing that breaks this marriage covenant is sexual immorality or when a non-believer abandons a believing spouse. God designed the family so that the man is the head of the family, not the woman, even if she's smarter or a little more talented. Adam was created first, showing his primacy. Eve was created out of Adam's body, again demonstrating Adam's primacy. Adam named Eve, again demonstrating his authority over her. And it is explicitly stated in the Lord's words to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Male leadership in the family is taught throughout the rest of the Bible. And since Messiah's community is an extended family, male leadership is God's will for Messiah's community. Men are to be leaders of the community, never women. Genesis gives us truth about time. God created the earth, sun, and moon so that we can have days and nights, weeks and months and seasons and years. From the beginning, God designed a seven-day week so that the chosen people could rest on the seventh day like God did, so that the church can learn the principle of resting in the work of salvation that the Lord of the Sabbath accomplished. And if possible, Christians gather together to worship one day every seven. And just as 7 days make a week, it is likely that there will be 7,000 years of history in this world, the first 6,000 characterized by work and toil, and the final 1,000 characterized by peace and rest. Genesis provides us with truth about the origin of beauty. The Lord made trees that were pleasing to the sight. He made beautiful stones like bdellium and onyx and beautiful metals like gold. He gave us the ability to appreciate shape, color, form, symmetry, design, order that together we perceive as beauty. We live in a truly beautiful world. God created beauty and is himself beautiful. Just as he is kadosh, 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 infinitely holy, he is beautiful, 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 infinitely beautiful. Moses gives us the truth that it's possible for human beings to live forever. God is alive. God is eternal, and he made it possible for those made in his image to live forever by creating the tree of life. Those who eat from the tree of life live forever. The knowledge that it is possible to live forever with the eternal God prevents us from thinking that life is meaningless. So sad, so many people feel that there's no such thing as eternal life, and there's so much despair, so much meaninglessness among people today. The knowledge that we can live forever with God keeps us sane and keeps us happy. Genesis gives us truth about the nature of man. The tree of life teaches us that that eternal life is external to the nature of man. Eternal life is not inherent to the nature of man. Human beings are not born with an immortal soul that will live forever. Only the one who goes outside of himself and eats from the tree of life can live forever. Rabbi Paul teaches us the same truth. Messiah Yeshua destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Believing the good news about Yeshua is like eating from the tree of life. Another truth is that God is righteous. Not only did he make the tree of life, he made another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that there is good and there is evil. And it is God who determines what is good and what is evil. And he determines what is good and what is evil on the basis of who he is, based on his nature, which is one of pure goodness. This means that there are moral absolutes. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And God has the right to command us to be good and punish us if we do evil. And since God is perfectly righteous and is offended by evil, those who want a relationship with God must believe what is right and do what is right on a consistent basis. God is a moral being, good and evil. He's pure good. God provided for the moral needs of his human creatures with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When he was created, Adam was physically mature, but morally, he was immature. He had been given a very special gift, free will, but he needed to learn how to use his free will. Adam needed to learn what is good and what is evil. He needed to learn to choose what is good and reject what is evil. As part of his moral education, the Lord commanded Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord warned him that if he did, the consequences would be catastrophic. He would be alienated from the Creator. He would die spiritually, and then he would die physically, the first death. And then he would die the second death, eternal death. As Adam passed by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the Lord had purposely created and then placed in the very middle of the Garden of Eden, so that Adam would see it frequently, and as Adam trusted God and chose to obey God's command not to eat from the fruit of the tree, Adam would learn good and evil. He would learn that obeying the word of God is the basis of what is good, and disobeying the word of God is the essence of evil. If Adam used his free will to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would also learn good and evil that way, but from the perspective of falling into evil and then experiencing firsthand all the harm that evil brings, which, of course, is exactly what happened. Chapter 3. Moses gives us other foundational truths. We are informed about an ancient rebellion against God that is led by the adversary, a powerful fallen angel who has many other fallen angels on his side. We need to know that there are good angels who serve God and fallen angels, demons, evil spirits, unclean spirits, who are in rebellion against God and who are trying to harm human beings. In chapter 3, Moses gives us the truth about what is called the fall of man. The fall of man is the reason why the world is in the awful condition it's in. The leader of the fallen angels recruited Eve to become part of his rebellion by causing her to doubt the goodness of God. Satan suggested that the Lord was withholding good things from Eve because God did not have her best interests in his heart. Oh, the Lord does not want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. The seducer contradicted God and caused her to doubt the word of God. The Lord said, the day that you disobey, you will die. He said to her, you surely will not die. Eve believed the devil's lies. She yielded to his seduction and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By doing that, she sided with the adversary and transferred her loyalties to him and joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. Then Adam knowingly joined his wife and ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. And he too joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. Humanity is alienated from God. To keep us alienated from God, to keep us part of their rebellion, Satan and the demons use these very same tactics today that Satan used on Adam and Eve. They try to corrupt the word of God, twist the word of God, cause us to doubt the word of God, to doubt God and his goodness. Very same tactics to keep us alienated from God and to keep us part of their rebellion against God. That one sin brought Adam and Eve and all of their descendants under the authority of the fallen angels. Satan is now the god of this world. That one sin ruined Adam and Eve. Immediately, they felt different. They sensed that they were inadequate, naked. They sensed shame. The ruination of the first man and the first woman was passed on to all of their descendants and has affected every aspect of who we are, body, soul, spirit, mind, emotion, will. The fall of man has harmed our morality. Often it has harmed our sexuality. It has damaged our relationships with each other. It's damaged our most important relationship, our relationship with God. It's damaged our relationship with nature. When Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, instead of going toward their Creator, they went the opposite direction and hid from Him, revealing their alienation from God. Humanity is still hiding from God, avoiding him in so many ways, including much of what is known as religion. Yes, a person can actually hide from God using the cover of religion. Genesis gives us the truth that God is not only wise, powerful, and good, he's also gracious and merciful. The Lord could have destroyed Adam and Eve for their sin, for joining the rebellion of the fallen angels, but he didn't. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve and made a whole other world with new human beings and started fresh with them, but he didn't. He chose to redeem a remnant of humanity, blessing them with salvation and life, not because of their merits, but because of his mercy and his grace. Genesis gives us the truth of the way we can be redeemed, the way we can be saved. By confession, by agreeing with God that we have sinned, by repentance, by turning back to God and God's good ways, and by offering the blood of atonement, the sacrifice of an innocent life. Instead of their own inadequate efforts to cover over their shame and nakedness with fig leaves, in the pristine Garden of Eden, animals were killed. Their blood was shed. Their skins were used to provide a better kind of covering for Adam and Eve. An exchange of life took place. The innocent animals received the sin, the guilt, the shame of Adam and Eve and died. Adam and Eve received the innocent life of the animals and were able to live. The first sacrifice is an exchange of life. This temporary and partial atonement, made possible by the death of the innocent animals, was combined with the promise of the coming of the seed of the woman, a very special man who would provide complete, full, final, eternal atonement. That's the Messiah. The Messiah would defeat the adversary and undo all the damage that the evil one had caused. But in the process of defeating the adversary, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, would be wounded, a reference to Messiah's death. The prophecy of the seed of the woman is the first messianic prophecy, and it is the main theme of the rest of the Bible. God is willing to forgive our sins. However, while sin is forgivable, there are consequences for our sins. The Lord punished the serpent and the adversary who was speaking through the snake and Adam and Eve with punishments that fit their crimes. Loss of limbs and humiliation for the snake, a promise of final defeat for the devil, pain in childbirth for women, and a reaffirmation of the headship of the husband, a cursed earth, and hard work and a difficult life for men, followed by physical death. Adam and Eve were not fit to live forever in their ruined condition. The Lord knew that they or their descendants would be tempted to try to eat from the tree of life in their fallen state, and that would be disastrous. So the Lord, in his wisdom and mercy, exiled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and stationed a special order of angelic beings, cherubim, at the eastern entrance of Eden to prevent anyone from returning to Eden and eating from the tree of life. But the desire to return to Eden and eat from the tree of life remained deep within the human heart. There's something deep within us, some longing, some desire to return to the peace and beauty of Eden and eat from the tree of life. The good news is that those who end their part in the great rebellion against God and believe the good news about Yeshua and transfer their loyalties to the Father and the Son will be allowed to eat from the tree of life and live forever in paradise. Chapter 4 gives us truths about false religion and the violence that our now fallen nature is capable of. Moses introduces us to the first human beings who were born into this world, Cain and Abel. The ruinous consequences of the fall are seen in their lives. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Cain ignored the truths given to his parents. He offered the Lord fruit from the ground, a convenient but inadequate, bloodless offering, which could not provide this exchange of life and therefore could not provide atonement. Cain's offering is the forerunner, the prototype of all false religions, all false philosophies, not coming to God on his terms, but creating man-made teachings and man-made ways that do not satisfy the Lord. Abel was different. He understood the truths given to his parents in Eden. He sacrificed some of the first and best animals from his flock. His offering had the blood of innocent animals and provided the exchange of life that resulted in atonement. Both righteous Abel and his sacrifices were accepted by God. However, both Cain and his bloodless offering were rejected by the Lord. And Cain, Moses tells us, became angry and depressed. The Lord warned Cain, if he didn't turn from the direction he was headed, he would be overpowered by sin, which was like a dangerous animal that was trying to kill him. Instead of taking the Lord's warning to heart, Cain unleashed his anger on his brother and killed him. God, who was righteous, punished the man who grew things by exiling him from his land and promising Cain that wherever he might try to grow things, the ground would be cursed. Chapter 4 gives us truth about advances in human development. Over the next several generations, humanity multiplied. Advancements took place in the arts and sciences, in building, in animal husbandry, in music, in poetry, and metallurgy. Humanity advanced technologically, but worsened morally and spiritually. The one man, one woman principle of marriage was ignored. Men began having more than one wife. People became more violent. In the first poem recorded in the Bible, Lamech bragged to his two wives about getting into a fight and killing his opponent. Meanwhile, a smaller number of people who came through Seth and Enosh called on the name of the Lord. This remnant was faithful to God. So the truth about the remnant, that in each generation only a minority of people will call on the name of the Lord, will really serve God, is revealed. Therefore, in our generation, we are not to go along with the faithless majority. We are to have the courage to be part of the faithful minority. In chapter 5, Moses gives us truths about the 10 generations between Adam and Noah. Lifespans before the flood were much longer than ours. All of these people lived a long time. They all had children. They were all affected by the fall. They all died. Two men between Adam and Noah stand out, Methuselah and Enoch. Methuselah, because he lived the longest, 969 years. Nevertheless, he still died because death dominated fallen humanity and continues to dominate fallen humanity. However, Enoch had a different experience. Moses tells us that he walked with God. He lived in such a way that he was close to the Creator. And instead of dying like everyone else, the Lord took him. He was suddenly no longer on planet Earth. That reveals the truth that there is another place, a place where the faithful remnant who walk with God will be taken to. Heaven is real. The world to come, the New Jerusalem, is real. Chapter 6, our final chapter, Moses teaches us that the sons of God were around and had relationships, sexual relationships with women. If these sons of God were fallen angels, and I think they were, this is a terrible sin. If the sons of God means people, this means that the descendants of Seth, the righteous remnant who had been serving the Lord, intermarried with the descendants of Cain, who were rebelling against God. Either way, the result of this union between the sons of God and the daughters of men was not good. Moses tells us that the Nephilim, the fallen ones, were on earth in those days. This could mean the fallen ones were demigod-like people, people like Hercules of Greek legend, who came from the union of fallen angels and women, or these fallen ones were ordinary people, but fallen in the sense of tyrants, dictators, who fall on those they oppress. By the 10th generation from Adam, humanity was completely ruined, completely corrupt. So much rebellion against God and God's ways, so much sin, so much violence pervaded the world that the Lord was sorry he made mankind. He decided to end the situation by destroying humanity with a worldwide flood. But not all of humanity would be destroyed. There was a small, faithful remnant, Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives, and they would be saved. With this faithful remnant, humanity could repopulate the earth while waiting for the arrival of the seed of the woman, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah. If the truth sets us free, and it does, then ignorance and error keeps us enslaved to the deadly forces like Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature and death. For us to have successful lives in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come, we must build our lives on these foundational truths that are found in the book of origins known as Genesis. And we must teach others these truths so that they can have successful lives in this world, followed by eternal life in the world to come. Amen.